So glad you're with us this morning. So good to see so many here. This is a day in the world where many people honor the birth of Jesus. You will hear it talked about a lot this time of year. And the story of His birth is told again and again. This morning what I want us to do is look at His exit. I think it's overlooked a lot of times. The ascension of Jesus back to His heavenly Father. I think we know it, and we sort of talk about it real quick, and then we move on. We spend a lot of time talking about His birth. We should. Born of a virgin, miraculous, incredible, part of God's plan. We absolutely ought to talk about that. And we spend time talking about His life, and not that He just lived a life in the flesh, but He lived a perfect life. We read things like when Peter says He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And we think there is the perfect Lamb. And we're absolutely right in saying that. We need to see His perfect life. Then we talk about the torture that He faced at the end of that perfect life. The beatings and the brutality and the mockery and dragging Him from place to place. An absolute sham of justice leading up to His death on the cross. And how terrible it was. He didn't just die. He was brutalized and died. And we need to remember that. We need to think about it every time we take the Lord's Supper. It's important to be reminded. And it brings us down, and then we talk about His resurrection, which is glorious. Death couldn't hold Him. He had to die. Sacrifice was needed, but death couldn't hold Him. And God raised Him, and He was glorified, and we talk about that, and we remember that as well. Well, we should. This morning, let's talk about His ascension. When He, after the time He spent and made sure He was seen by many people, He ascended back to His Father. And we may think, well, He left, and then He went back to His Father, and He's coming again one day. And that's absolutely true. But something else happened when He ascended back to His Father that we need to make sure we see. He was crowned as a king, and it is glorious. And I hope we never overlook it, and I hope we'll always take the time and see. Wouldn't you like to attend the coronation of a great king? I would. Hey, maybe I'm a sucker for history. I am. I know I am. I would love to have seen David crowned as king of all Israel. You're in 2 Samuel there. In 2 Samuel 2, David is crowned as king of Judah. And then there's that business with Ish-bosheth and a lot of problems. But then you go to 2 Samuel 5. All of Israel crowns David. They anoint David to reign over them. Verse 1, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. I get excited reading about it. Here is the giant slayer. Here is the man after God's own heart. And they come to him and they anoint him and say, you are our king. Would you like to have been there? I wish I could have seen it. We get to, through the scriptures, see a much better coronation than that one. That would have been fun. This one's even better. Of a much, much greater king. Turn to Philippians 2. Before we actually look at his crowning, let's look at why. Why he was crowned king. Why is he worthy of such an honor? Why is he exalted like that? Well, Philippians 2 tells us. And it tells us very clearly, starting at verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus, who is deity with God the Father, humbled himself to take on flesh, to take on humanity, and come and live in this life and go through all the things that we go through, experience all the troubles we experience, except never sinning. He left the beauty and the purity of heaven to walk this world, a world made crooked with sin. Verse 8, keep reading. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. His walk in this world was perfect. He was always obedient to his Father. He always did his will. And that perfection took him to his death on the cross. As bad a death, as brutal a death as can be imagined. Verse 9. Therefore, because of all this, because of everything he just said, because he's deity who took on flesh, and he walked this earth, and he walked it perfectly, and he walked it to the point that he died as a sacrifice. Because of all that, therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of all the other stuff we just read about, God named him above all other names. Everyone should bow before him. Every tongue should confess who he is. He is worthy of every bit of it. What a great description that Paul gives us there. I want you to turn to Daniel 7 now. Let's talk about kingdoms for a second. Love the book of Daniel. I love the man Daniel and the faith that we see in him. But we get a glimpse from this prophet of things that would take place hundreds of years after he saw it. And they're not just throwing it out there like Nostradamus and maybe something will stick. They are so detailed and just so incredible. In Daniel 7, we're going to look at four kingdoms. Now, if you look at verse 7, they are described as these great beasts. But they are kingdoms. I'm sorry, chapter 7, verse 17. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings or four kingdoms which arise out of the earth. Now go back. We'll start in verse 3. The prophet gets a glimpse of four empires that are going to rule over the world. And they are incredibly powerful. And as we see in other places in Daniel, think of Daniel 4 specifically, kingdoms rule because God gives them power. God allows them to rule. But look in verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. And he goes on to say that the wings were plucked off, and it was standing on 2 feet as a man. It was given a heart of a man. This is Babylon. And these beasts are given in the same order that they're given back in chapter 2. Just as he told Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. This is Babylon. Well, that kingdom wouldn't last forever. Look at verse 5. Suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise and devour much. Well, this is Persia, Medo-Persia. The kingdom that took power after Babylon fell. And it was powerful and incredible. But it didn't last forever. Look at verse 6. And after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird, and the beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Oh, how swift this thing must have been. And it was, because it represented Greece and Alexander, its greatest king. If you know anything about history, he flew. He was incredible. Surely there would never be a kingdom greater than his, but when he died, it started falling apart. And a greater kingdom came after that. Read in verse 7. After this I saw the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking into pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. This is the kingdom that was in power when Jesus established his kingdom. This is wrong, and it was unlike anything before. Truly great and powerful. Now, as mighty as these kingdoms were, notice what happened to them in verse 9. And this is specifically directed toward Rome. But we talked about how great they are. And if you know anything about history, when Nebuchadnezzar ruled, no one could stand up to him. And then the Medo-Persians came in. And then Greece. And then Rome was that monster that steamrolled everybody. But look at verse 9. And I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. This is God. This is the Father. And this is a courtroom scene. His garment was white as snow. See, he is pure and he's holy. He has every right to judge. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Think of Ezekiel, where that throne chariot is described there in chapter 1. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. Here's your judge. What judgment was passed on these nations? These great kingdoms that ultimately rebelled against him. A fiery stream, it said, came out and consumed. Familiar to other things, I think of the Hebrew writer in chapter 12 talking about our God is a consuming fire. Psalm 97, a fire goes before him and burns his enemies round about. You can't stand against that wrath. This king, this almighty ruler, he is great. I hope that we see. Look at verse 26. This is, again, Rome. But the court shall be seated. They shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. As mighty as these empires were, where are they now? They are chapters in a history book. That's where they are. You cannot stand before this ruler. We don't want to be enemies of God. We don't want that at all. But here's the great thing. We see fire coming out of his throne and we say, ooh, man, it's not a great way to start this lesson. That's fearsome. That's ugly. Mark your place, but go to Revelation 22. We'll come right back. Fire and destruction is not the only thing that can flow from his throne, though. And this is the great thing. If I'm his, notice what comes from the throne for me in eternity. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from where? From the throne of God and from the Lamb. If I am a friend of his, that's what issues forth from the throne. That's what I want. I don't want that other business. That wrath and judgment and fire and flame, I don't want it at all. But I want this. Pure, life-giving, eternal. That's what his friends have. That's what those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life have. Which side do you want to be on? Man-made kings and kingdoms come and go. This is eternal. Now, back to Daniel. Daniel 7. Did you know even way back in Daniel that eternal kingdom was mentioned? Look at verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. What a promise. It's the same kingdom over which Jesus reigns. Chapter 2 of Daniel talks about it as well. Let's see him crowned. Now we could go, and I'm probably doing this out of order. I'll tell you, we'll go back to it. Acts chapter 1. Jesus is giving his apostles some final words, and then he just rises. And he's lifted up, ascends, until the clouds obscure him and they can't see him anymore. Well, Jesus just goes, and then he's gone. That's the earthly side of it. Daniel 7 verses 13 and 14 pick up what happens next. And I love it. It is incredible. We see Acts chapter 1 and we'll talk more about it. He's suddenly gone, but he didn't just disappear. He went to see his father. Daniel 7 verse 13. And as I read this, I can hear the awe and the wonder in Daniel's voice, as he's saying these things. Look at 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. We know who this is. Here he comes. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So he's brought before his father. Look at 14. When he gets before him, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. You may be wondering why I pointed out all those other four kingdoms to us before we got to this point. I want us to see the difference. As great as they were for a time, they are gone. But not this kingdom. This spiritual kingdom over which Christ has been crowned king. It lasts forever and ever and ever. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be removed. There will never come another kingdom that will conquer it because they are greater. This is his kingdom. He rules as king over this. Incredible. Rome and Babylon, all the others, they were fearsome. And now they're gone. And Daniel sees it over 500 years before it takes place. Now, do go to Acts 1. Let's look at that scene that happens right before this. Remember, he's telling his apostles that they are to remain in Jerusalem. We know that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. At this moment, around verses 6 through 11, these guys, I love them dearly because they have no clue what's going on. Just like I wouldn't have a bit of a clue what's going on. They've been with him 3 years, and he has taught them and shown them and been with them. And then when it's time to leave, they're still asking him some of the same questions they had at the very beginning. And you think, what is wrong with you guys? Because they're just like me. They're just thick, thinking of things in physical terms. They're waiting for a physical kingdom. Verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Will you make it like it used to be? Will you be a physical king like David and kick these Romans out of here? 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be witnesses to me. I love verse 8, by the way. It gives you a description of the rest of the book of Acts, if you never noticed. The way it's basically a table of contents, if you will, or a division of the book of Acts. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the world, the end of the earth. And after he says this, he ascends back. So here, I just wanted to say, we saw God crowning Jesus, giving him a dominion and glory. Here's the earthly side of it. What's going on here? Only 11 people saw it. There are no dignitaries here. There are no kings of the earth who come and bid him farewell. Nobody's paying any attention to this, because the earth just doesn't see it as that big of a deal. That's typical of us. One of the greatest things that ever happened is going on, and even the guys who should know are just kind of standing around wondering what's going on. They got better. They did get better. At the moment, they didn't understand how big of a deal this is. But heaven knew. Turn to Revelation 4. I want heaven to show us just how big of a deal his reign is, and his coronation as king is. I want to start us in chapter 4. Revelation 4 gives us a throne scene in heaven. It is, as Habakkuk described it, it is the Lord sitting in his holy temple. Let everybody else be silent before his presence. And to me, what chapter 4 is showing God is worthy. He is worthy of all worship and all praise and all honor. And let's look at a couple verses that show that. Look at verse 8. The four living creatures, they're around his throne, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. They do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And when my simple, pitiful little human mind first read that, years ago I remember seeing it and thinking, do they ever get bored? You know, I mean, they're crying this out all the time and they're singing and Did they ever get bored and want to do something? No, Lance, they don't. Because they see God clearly. They see Him in all of His majesty, in all of His glory. And what do you do when you see the Almighty in all His glory? You worship Him. So that's what He's worthy of. Keep going. Verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Chapter 4 shows us God is worthy. What about chapter 5? What does it show us? It shows us that Jesus is worthy too. We have just seen this incredible picture of worship. These heavenly beings worshiping God Almighty. And now Jesus is worthy too. I love the way that it starts out, because it starts out on such a sad point. John is in tears by the end of what, verse 4? He's there and he sees God sitting on his throne, and in his right hand, God is holding a scroll. And John knows there's something important in that scroll. I need it. And all of mankind, we need it. But what's the problem? Nobody can open it. Nobody's worthy to open it. But here's the thing. They're not only not worthy to open it. There's nobody found worthy to even look at it. And what does John do? He weeps. He weeps bitterly. Because he knows it has to be open. We have to have that. Verse 3, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? Nobody. Nobody. And that was 2, I'm sorry. Verse 3, no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look at it. So I wept much, because nobody was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it. Imagine what he feels at this moment. It's right there. Everything we need is right there. We've got to have it, but we can't have it. What do you do when you're faced with that? You cry. What can you do? John can't do a thing, but hang on, there is somebody worthy. And here he comes. Verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its 7 seals. There's hope. The Lion of Judah is worthy, because this lion is also a lamb who was slain. Verse 6. This is Jesus. And he's worthy to take that scroll. Verse 7. Which contains the absolute will of God. And look at what happens when he does. Verses 8 through 14. Let's read them together and just spend some time looking at these things. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. Similar to those who waited on him back in Daniel, if you remember. Saying with a loud voice, all of these thousands upon thousands crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Do you and I worship him like that? That's my question for us this morning. I sing praises to him. I do. I take of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week, unless I'm just unwilling to drag myself out of the house. I do that. But do I worship him like this? Is this how I do it? Because the way they're worshiping him is with the full and clear understanding of who he is and what he has done and how absolutely worthy he is. Do I worship him like that? That's my question for me too. Because it's so easy to become like the priest in Malachi 1. We've done it for so long. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, you've been to what, thousands of worship services? I hope it hadn't gotten stale. I hope when you take the Lord's Supper, you see him as this conquering King of glory. That's what he deserves. That's who he is. Do I see him like that? Do I sing to him? Bibby's going to lead us in just a little bit. Will you sing to him like he's that? The very greatest, worthy of all honor. If I'm not going to sing to him like that, I'll just shut my mouth. He's worthy of everything. I hope we see that. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 verse 8 tells us, "Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." What that means is he returned as a victor. He conquered Satan. He conquered sin. He had overcome death. He was exalted at the right hand of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 33 tells us that. And now he is able, at any moment God chooses, to come back and take his home with him to eternity. Are you one of them? Are you longing for that day where he will come back? The dead shall be raised, and those still living will rise to meet him in the air. Are you longing for that return? Paul certainly was. Let's look at one last description together. Psalm 24. One day, God will tell this Jesus, this King, go and get your people. Am I going to be ready when that day comes? Psalm 24. Look at verse 7. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Revelation 19:16 describes him as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Is he your king this morning? Go ahead and get your song set. Thank you.